Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 through 62. Throughout the study tonight, I want you to be using or applying the scriptures to your own individual life. Now the Lord said to Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now the very first thing we'll look at tonight, as many of you are aware, that Peter was a human being. He was impulsive, he made mistakes, and on occasions he spoke unwisely. But I do not believe that Peter ever intended to deny Christ. And tonight we're going to find out why, from the Word of God, that Peter never intended to deny Christ. But before we condemn Peter, let us all take heed to the words of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let us look at them. The Bible says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, also I do not believe that this denial of Peter's was an instant thing. In fact, it was gradual. And no one falls suddenly, that is, spiritually, because backsliding is a process, and it takes place in stages. Or, to put it in simple language, it takes one step at a time. Now, we're going to have a look at some of these steps tonight and see how they relate to our own life. Now, in your study notes, the first step you have there is self-confidence. But I want to say that self-confidence, in Peter's case, was self-reliance. And it's very much that today with a lot of people who we think are self-confident. It's really not self-confidence, it's self-reliance. And we'll talk about that as we go through the study. Verse 33 of Luke 22 suggests, if you read it correctly, it suggests overconfidence. And the Lord had tried to warn Peter in verse 31. What did our Lord try to say to him? Satan has desired to have you. But in verse 33, the self-reliance comes out, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Peter wasn't ready to go with the Lord at all. And the scripture teaches that very clearly. But there's a principle here, and it is simply this. It is always very dangerous to be self-righteous and arrogant. Now, some of these terms, I know, are grossly misunderstood. So perhaps at times I may have to take one or two messages to teach you the difference between arrogance and authority, self-righteousness and overconfidence and self-reliance. And it's very necessary to know the difference. And perhaps the only way that you will ever know the difference is to study and go to seminars where these great truths are taught so that you can come out knowing the difference. Those of us who have been privileged to go to many seminars and to be trained in the area of counseling know exactly the difference. But it's always fatal for a Christian to boast of what he is going to do, what he is going to do. Now let me say, at the same time, it's always dangerous for the Christian to keep mouthing cliches, the Lord is going to show me how to do it. Now, a lot of people speak about the Lord made me do this, or the Lord has led me here, or the Lord's led me there, and the Lord hasn't been in it at all. Because if you test the fruit of the Spirit regarding what has been said, there is no evidence whatsoever in the statement. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Now, the characteristics of self-confidence in Peter is not really self-confidence, but self-reliance. And this is revealed in Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31. Let us turn to the scripture. Now, in regard to that little statement, the Lord led me, there are times when the Lord will lead you. And if it's tested, and it comes up, and is acknowledged by the whole body of believers, or acknowledged by the churches in general, then it can be accepted with authority. You will quote the exceptions, I know. William Carey was an exception, but the exception is not the rule. Matthew 14, and verses 28 through to 31, read this way. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. This is when he got out of the boat. And Christ said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The great lesson here is for all of us to beware of self-reliance in every shape and form. Let us turn to Proverbs 28:26 and ask ourselves a question after we read Proverbs 28:26. The Word of God speaks to all of our hearts when it says, He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now, the question when you read a passage of Scripture like that to ask is, am I trusting in myself, in my own wisdom, or in my own strength? So, we see the first step to failure is that of self-reliance or self-confidence. The second step we see to failure is prayerlessness. Now, let us have a look at verse 40 and 45 of Luke 22. Verse 40 says, And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then verse 45, And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Now, from these verses of Scripture, we learn that self-reliance and prayerlessness usually go together. Most people who don't pray think they have arrived. Now, 90% of spiritual breakdowns are caused by prayerlessness. And I've been on the road long enough now and counseled many people to know that that is not only a scriptural truth, but it is also a living reality. There are some words in this passage regarding to Peter that are very unique in Scripture. They are the words afar off, which indicate the neglect of prayer and Bible study. And so that step of prayerlessness is a very fatal step. But self-reliance and prayerlessness will lead us into the third step, which is carnality. And verse 50, let us look at verse 50, which says this to us. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, right ear, and of course it was Peter. Now to be carnal is to live and act in the energy of the flesh instead of in the power of the Spirit. In fact, a carnal Christian often brings dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men, that is, the men of the world? Well, Peter acted like an undisciplined child here, didn't he, when he struck off the ear of that soldier that came to the garden? And you know, undisciplined Christians often act in the same way. They may not do it as bluntly or as openly as Peter did, but they'll do it nevertheless. And they do it very subtly and in a very deceitful manner. And then follows the step of carnality. This following at a far off, which is a very interesting phrase in the Scriptures. And in verse 33 and verse 54, there are two beautiful illustrations here. Let's have a look at the verse 33 that we've already read. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. I'm ready to do anything. I'm ready to die for you, Lord. And then verse 54, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest. And Peter followed afar off. It doesn't say anything about any other disciple. It says Peter followed afar off. And there we see a contrast between the person who was zealous. He was even going to go to prison for the Lord. He was even going to do anything. He was even going to die for the Lord. And many of us who have been pastors a long time and evangelists and Christian workers in the ministry have seen people like this. We've seen people come into a Christian church, want to get into the membership. Get all enthusiastic. What they're not going to do is nobody's business. And then it's not long down the track that they're like Peter. They're following afar off, doing their own thing. And that's precisely what Peter was doing. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ needed moral support from Peter, where was Peter? He was missing. He wasn't even there. Wasn't even there. And I want to ask you tonight, are you following afar off? Are you? And you know, once we begin to follow Christ afar off, the next step that leads us down the pathway to degradation spiritually is worldliness. Now, verse 55 says this clearly. And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sit down together, Peter sat down among them. Whilst our Lord was being tried, Peter, who had promised Christ so much, was now being identified with the world which was rejecting Christ. Now, before we jump to conclusions and say, well, that's Peter, let us ask ourselves the question, are we like that? You see, worldliness is anything and everything that leaves the Lord Jesus Christ out. Worldliness is not wearing lipstick to church on Sunday or getting painted up like Jezebel. No disrespect, ladies. Worldliness is what goes on inside here. You can sit in church on Sunday morning and be the most Christ-like or give the impression that you are. You can put on an angelic face and you can go through all the religious garb that you can go through. And yet underneath, you can be the most worldly. Your association with the world, too, of course, identifies you with worldliness. Well, notice how Peter sat down with the world. How many times do we sit down with the world? How many of us warm ourselves by the glow of the world's fire? It is a sure sign that we've lost something of the fire of love for the Lord Jesus Christ in our own life. There's a very solemn word in 2 Timothy 1:6 for us tonight, and I'll literally translate it to you from the Greek. It says, stir up, fan the flame, rekindle the embers, and keep burning. Not a bad illustration, is it? Then worldliness usually leads to insensitivity. Now, this is a great word. It's a word which some of us spend a lot of time in research and the study over in the counseling ministry, in the seminars that we attended. For indeed, within the Christian church today, it's perhaps something that is in the foreground. Insensitivity to the Lord Jesus Christ is a stark reality. And I want you to have a good look at Peter tonight, because there's no question that Peter was insensitive to the Lord, because Christ told Peter already of the denial which he would make. Verse 31, verse 33, and verse 40 are clear verses. And when we become self-reliant, when we become prayerlessness and carnal and follow afar off and become worldly, we also become insensitive that we can actually end up denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we become insensitive to the Lord's voice and to the knowledge of His will for our lives, we need to be broken like Peter was. And I want to say to you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ will break you in repentance. Believe you me. You might get away with your prayerlessness and your self-reliance and your carnality and your insensitivity. You might get away with it for a little while, maybe for 4 or 5, maybe 10 years, maybe for 20 years. But somewhere down the track, the Lord Jesus Christ, through discipline, is going to break you in genuine repentance. When I was on the road as an evangelist, I heard some of the most telling testimonies from businessmen. And not only from businessmen, I've heard testimonies from housewives that have been broken in true repentance. Now, the tragedy about all of these steps is that they finally lead to open denial. It's very, very interesting to study these steps, because 3 times Peter denied Christ, but finally Peter did repent, as the scripture tells us, in verse 61 and 62, and then again in John's Gospel, John 21, 15 to 17, and in 1 Corinthians 15. But Luke, in his Gospel, says that it was the Lord who turned and looked upon Peter. And it was then that Peter was convicted of his sin. And the Bible says that Peter then went out and wept, and he wept bitterly. And I like the way that Mark has it in the Greek. It's in the continuous tense. He went out and he continually wept and wept and wept and wept and wept. And I believe, from the continuous tense of the Greek, that Peter wept until Christ met him on that resurrection Sunday. Indeed, Peter found out by experience the truth of Jeremiah's words. It is an evil thing and a bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord. Jeremiah 2:17. Also, I believe that Peter felt the words of Solomon, which says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Proverbs 14:14. Perhaps Peter felt like Job, who said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job 42, verse 6. You see, that verse 6 of Job 42 is the genuine repentance of the man who came to know God in a true conversion. Now, please notice that Job could only say those words after he had repented. Now, if we fall as Peter did, then we must repent as Peter did too. Now, Peter had been admitted into the inner court. Now, we're going to go into some very deep stuff at the moment, because it's historical as well as biblical, and it's important that we know this together. Peter had been admitted into the inner court of the high priestly dwelling by John the Apostle, who was well acquainted with the high priest. Now, Peter would never have got in there had he not been introduced by John. John 18:15. Have a look at it. You must understand how Peter got in here, what he's doing in here. John 18:15. Just keep your finger in John 18 for a while. I'll come back to it directly too. And here in verse 15 it said, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple here is John, of course. There's no argument about that. And was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And just keep your finger in John 18. We'll come back there. Because in John 18:17, it's a very important verse as well, which says, then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciple? And he said, I am not. He said, I am not. Now, the outcome of self-reliance and prayerlessness and carnality and following afar off and insensitivity is fear. And at this particular moment, Peter was overcome by fear. I'm not talking about divine fear. I'm talking about human fear here. Now, let us trace his behavior. And I want us to see now how he behaved and how we so often behave. After Peter had denied Christ the first time, he went to the outer court. And it was about midnight. There's no question about that as you study the scripture closely. It was about midnight. And when he reached the outer court, he heard a cock crow. Mark 14:28 tells us that. Then he returned to the inner court. But this time he does not go and sit among the group as before, as verse 55 of Luke 22 says. This time Peter was emotionally disturbed. As a matter of fact, Peter was losing control of his emotions at this point of the time. And he went and stood by them this time, as John 18:18 says. Now in Mark 14:69, Peter is noticed again by the maid. Now this maid is a very unique person. You see, the maid who stood by the door of the inner court was called a portress. Have you heard the word before? A portress? She was a female portress, and she was there virtually like, the nearest I can get to it for you is like these people who run these little gadgets over you at the airport to ascertain whether you have something on your, or in your clothing or on your body. She was there to define, if you like, who came in to the inner court. And when he came in the first time, she said, you are one of them. I want you to watch very closely how Mark brings this all out. But when he comes back in this time, past the female portress, she does not address Peter himself, but tells those present that Peter belongs to Christ's circle of disciples. Now, they become stimulated, of course, by her words. And then one of the group, and I would envisage that it was a male, confronts Peter as being a disciple of Christ. John 18, go back to John 18, and have a look at verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Now comes the second denial. The first denial is what I like to call human fear. The second denial is human confrontation. Now, verses 59 through 16 of Luke 22 are very, very interesting indeed. Because after some time, one of the bystanders, this time, becomes a mouthpiece for the group in the inner court. Mark 14, verse 70, I'll tell you that. And he declared that Peter was definitely a follower of Christ because his speech proved that Peter was a Galilean. And it was a well-known fact that Christ's followers were Galileans. Now, Mark 14:71 says, Peter denied this claim most emphatically that he ever had anything to do with Christ or that he even knew Christ. Now, notice the first denial was fear, human fear. The second denial was as a result of human confrontation. And the third denial was Peter's speech. Now, when we talk about speech in the English language, we all have great difficulties. For example, if I was to write this word on the board for you, it would mean many things to many people. What is that word? Wind. Yes, it is wind, but if I'm going to wind my watch, how do I spell it? When we talk about speech, I'm going to use the pull on my lecturing days now at the Theological College in New South Wales. When I lectured in voice production and lectured in language being a vehicle and in speech being also a vehicle, that's precisely what it is, isn't it? And you see, this is one of the greatest tragedies in the Christian church today, is because so many people only have one vehicle of speech, and that is churchianity, cliches. Don't know how to speak to the man in the street because they don't know how to use the vehicle of language to the man in the street. But, you know, speech does more than that. Our speech can identify us, and it can betray us. And so often, speech betrays us. I know, I've had 4 years now of being misrepresented, misinterpreted, because nobody's ever taught you the uniqueness of speech and of language. Maybe I should have preached all the time in Greek. But can you see the point? I want you to see it tonight for your own sake, not for mine, for your own sake, because your speech betrays you. And it was Peter's speech that betrayed him. It's very interesting that only in Mark's Gospel, of course, Mark 14:30, does the cock crow twice. Now, after this denial, the cock's already crowed once, somewhere early in the night. Now he is about to crow again, and this would have been between 1 a.m. and 3 a.m. in the morning. Now, some of us who have grown up on the land know something of the significance of the crowing of a cock in the night. I can remember vividly that if a rooster crowed about 10 or 10:30 at night, and then he was to crow again round about midnight, something was wrong. But if he crowed again the third time, someone had died. That might sound suspicious to you, but to farmers, that's a reality. It's a very, very interesting thing to hear a cock crow in the night, because when you do, as a farmer, you know that something's wrong. Now, the crowing of the cock here is very significant, because our Lord, at this time in the morning, from all of the historical data that I can find and from all the commentaries that one can read in a short span of time, our Lord Jesus Christ was now in the place where Peter could see him. Of course, he was being transferred from one place to another, and you know the story well. I have no doubt in my mind that when the guilty Peter looked up, Christ looked at Peter, and I don't think anyone can fathom the depth of what passed through the mind and soul of Peter. How would you feel tonight, having denied Christ, if Christ was here now in the flesh and looked you right in the eye? Would you feel like Peter? You know, a lot of people fear the servants of God. I often wonder how they're going to get on when they meet him face to face. You see, at this moment, Peter was overwhelmed. And I want you to see what happens first. He's overwhelmed by remorse. Now, there's a big difference between remorse and repentance. And as a reformed, converted alcoholic, I think I've got the edge on you about remorse. He was overwhelmed by remorse. And he fled outside where he wept bitter tears. Now, may I at this point teach you a profound truth which I trust will be helpful. Peter had denied Christ through frailty. It was not because Peter did not love Christ, nor did not believe in Christ, but because Peter was spiritually too weak to resist the terrible temptation to deny Christ on that unforgettable night. Peter, who should have been spiritually mature, was spiritually immature. Now, this study tonight is the last one I'll have with you till I have a break and come back. But I trust that you will think a lot about tonight's study, because spiritual immaturity is always with us. We'll always have the Peter of this moment. We'll always have those who will, in their frailty, make some outlandish statements. There'll be people who'll be prayerless, there'll be in carnality, and they'll be following the Lord afar off. They'll be in a state of insensitivity. And you know, quite frankly, when I was a young man on the farm in the summertime, we always had a couple of big strips of number 8 wire outside the back door, you know, about 4 or 5 feet long, and we used to have them to kill snakes. And I'd rather walk in the most infested paddock of snakes with 2 bits of wire, one in each hand, than to be continually plagued in a Christian church by carnal Christians. At least you know what the snake's going to do. But you don't know what a carnal Christian's going to do, because they don't know themselves. Because they have lost total control of their being. When Peter came to realize how he had denied his Lord, he wept. And there's a change here from remorse into repentance. He was overwhelmed by deep sorrow, first of all, for his disloyalty. From that remorse, he truly and genuinely repented. Now, let me say that genuine repentance sometimes takes days, sometimes takes weeks, sometimes takes months. In Peter's case, how many days? Is it Thursday, Friday morning, early hours of the morning, all day Friday, all day Saturday, till Sunday, till the Lord met him? It was through genuine repentance that Peter qualifies himself again for complete reinstatement. Now, what was this complete reinstatement? It was a complete reinstatement to his leadership position amongst the disciples. What was his leadership position? Christ had said to him on one occasion, "Peter, upon this rock, upon the faith that you have just exercised, I will build my church." Even though the repentance took a few days, let us remember that restoration was not instant. Now, there's many valuable lessons in the Bible for us to learn. And one of the things that we are going to throw out of this church quickly is this business of instant repentance. Repentance is biblical and necessary. But repentance may take days, may take weeks, may take months. And then after the repentance, there comes restoration. Now, in Mark 16:7, it's very interesting where the commission given to the women, or to Mary Magdalene, was to go and to tell the disciples. Mark adds, "and Peter." And of course, in Luke 24:34, you know, the two on Emmaus Road, as they're coming back to tell the other disciples, they relate how the Lord had already appeared to Simon. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:5, it says there, "the Lord appeared to Peter and then to the 12. I won't go into that very interesting passage of Scripture tonight, only to say to you that Judas Iscariot at that point in time, hadn't hung himself. And it took me many, many years to find out that Judas Iscariot didn't hang himself until he saw the resurrected Christ. It's in the Bible. Oh, incidentally, did any of you find anywhere in the Bible about anybody else holding Christ in their arms from last week? You didn't. Oh, what a shame. Because there is no one else. Simeon was the only one ever given the privilege, as far as we know, biblically recorded, to hold the Christ child in his arms. I'm sure Joseph and Mary held him many times. Is there any question about Peter? Mark's gospel is the only record of the cock crowing twice. Can you see the significance now of how authentic the Word of God is and how we must be very careful to understand what words mean as vehicles through which we communicate truth? I have every reason to believe that Peter was not converted at this stage in time. I believe that none of the disciples were truly converted at this time. They sat with the Master. They had been taught by him. They certainly were religious. They didn't really understand much of his teaching. It went right over their heads on many occasions. He used to say to them, you know, how much longer am I going to be with you? Slow of heart, slow to learn, all that kind of teaching that came from Christ. Even when Christ appeared to Peter after the resurrection and he said, now feed the lambs and feed the sheep. He was giving him a commission, but the commission had no authority, or if you like, it had no authentication until Pentecost. And it was Pentecost where Peter and the others are truly born of God by the Spirit of God, and then Peter becomes a powerful preacher. And there was only one time that I know of in Scripture where, well, Peter did something stupid, actually, in trying to elect another one to the apostleship. But I don't blame Peter entirely for that. I mean, that might have been peer pressure. But the only other time that I see Peter, and he really didn't step out of line at all, where Paul charged him up at Jerusalem. But that's only Paul showing his academic knowledge. That's got to be seen in its right context. But no, Peter becomes Peter at Pentecost. And they all did at Pentecost. I think back to the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade when I became a Christian. Look at the amount of men with their collars on back the front that became Christians. They were saved, born again in that crusade. They'd been in the church. They trained for the ministry. All they had was a book knowledge. They didn't have a rebirth experience. Look how many people come into the church today, the Christian church today, talk about a book knowledge. Or they'll quote some doctrine, or they'll quote something like this. And, you know, if you're properly trained, and this is the beauty of going to seminary for 6 years, as well as being born of God, is that you can pick holes in them straight away. You know that they don't know the scriptures because they don't know the author of the scriptures. See, that's the tragedy. I'm not saying that I'm the only one who knows it. I don't. There are a lot of men, godly men, who know the scriptures. And those, I thank the Lord for godly men who got a hold of me and taught me the Word of God. You've got to know who the author is before you can learn anything about this Bible. You can read it as a piece of history or literature or poetry or prose. You can learn all the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. But all of it is just dead words unless you're alive in Christ. One of the things that fascinated me when I started out to learn, after learning to read and write at 33 or 32 years of age, whatever it was, and going to college and spending all those years and going to many seminars on all of the things that were important to me, the most important thing I understood from the scripture was simply this, that the book of Acts taught me a very valuable lesson right from the word go, is that on the day of Pentecost it said they heard in their own language. How often do we preach in our churches so that people can hear in their own language? Now, I've preached in places where people have heard in their own language. I won't tell you how I preached, but I preached in northern Queensland, and the people who came to hear me heard in their own language. I'll give you a little illustration. If you are in the city tabernacle, you might say something like this: I wonder how your wife is tonight. If you're up in northern Queensland and you've got a bunch of cattle ringers around you, you say, listen, mate, how's your missus gone? You're speaking through a vehicle of language or words that conveys a language to him. No wonder they laugh at some ministers who go up there. I was up in Dyside for a while, and I spoke to a lot of miners. You know what they said to me? They said, Ron, when are you going to get this pansy out of here? I knew what they meant. Shocked you, haven't I? Can you see the importance of listening and learning? And you won't learn up if you don't listen. You've enjoyed the fellowship, haven't you? You've enjoyed one another. We'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that the Bible is the Word of God. We thank you that He, the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ, makes them clearly known to us. We thank you, our Father, that the great apostle Paul said we are to be all things to all men, that we may win some. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of words. They are a vehicle through which we can communicate a language that can communicate the gospel to the lost. Now, Father, we pray that in the days to come, we will learn to use more effectively the words that you've given to us. Now, Father, through those words, the gospel will communicate and people will be won into the kingdom of God. Thank you this night for your holy presence, for your glorious, lovely self of who you are. Bless these dear ones. Take care of them as they travel home. Watch over them. And our Father, bring us all back together on the Lord's Day, that we may together understand the truth of the Word of God. Amen.
Okay, don't forget Judas Iscariot.